Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this Family Bible Hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Tackle a topic that I don't feel particularly, prepared for. Last week, you'll remember we started a series entitled Why We Do What We Do, and we talked about the significance and the importance of the emphasis that we place in our worship service on the Word of God. And I've been encouraged by many of you who have said how much you appreciated that last week, and I think that kind of just struck a chord with what we stand for as a church here in at the Bible Church of Brownsburg. And this morning I wanted to kind of take that one step further in terms of what we do in our worship service and talk about worship through song. Now, any of you that came to the Valentine's Day dinner that we did this year? Yeah, Fred is already laughing. Knows that I am not exactly the right person to be speaking about music. And the few talents that the Lord gave me, musical talent is really not there. Those of you that listened to the barbershop quartet on that evening know that that is not my gift. I'm never going to sing a solo on Sunday morning. My musical talent is more described as one that should be more video than audio. That was a little phrase that a choir director used to use. And when I started at the Master's Seminary, all the students had to sing in a choir a couple times a year at commencement and at the Shepherd's Conference. And so there was practices for that, and he would point out to some of the men in the group and say, you, up there in the corner, yeah, second row, three in from the right, you, give me the video, not the audio, and, make that statement, pronouncement throughout several of the choir members. That was really more reflective of my musical ability. But it doesn't mean that the power of music doesn't have an impact on each and every one of us, despite our ability or proclivities or talents with regards to music. I'm sure you've experienced, like I have, a song that you're familiar with that comes on, whether it's in the car or the elevator or maybe even in church service, and just the notes from that song will take you back to a time in your life. I hear U2's Where the Streets Have No Name. Any of you who are familiar with that album from the 80s. And I'm back to the days of sitting in my Honda Civic hatchback delivering Domino's pizza. That takes me back to that time. I can sing hymns on Sunday morning, and it takes me back to a little boy in a church not much bigger than this in terms of the building, and singing hymns every Sunday morning and having those embedded into my mind. There are choruses that we'll sing that will take me back to a fellowship group or a Bible study. Music has the ability to kind of burn into our minds and impact us in ways that other things don't. And worship through song applies to everyone who is in Christ's church. Everyone who is a believer is impacted and, in fact, commanded to sing. You say, Paul, how can you make such a broad statement? Well, turn to Psalm 150. Look at the very last verse of the Psalter, this book of songs that is in the very center of our scriptures. And I'm going to ask you this morning, based on this verse, if any of you believe that you're excluded from the action in this verse. And if you are, we're going to have to start performing CPR, right? Because what does the psalmist write? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Are you breathing this morning as you listen? Have you breathed since you've entered this room? If that's the case, then you are commanded to use your breath and your voice to praise the Lord. It's a reminder that our lives and our focus should be directed towards the praise and the worship of the Lord our God. And that's frequently done through music and singing. In Ephesians 5:19, just to show you that this is not only an Old Testament concept, but is given to the church in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a variety of ways to be speaking and communicating to one another in song, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing is to be a highlight of the saints being gathered together. Now, I will admit to you that the topic of music and song and song choices and variety can be somewhat controversial in the church. Have you found that to be true? If you've been in the church for any length of time, you have, right? That controversy is not new to our generation. Martin Luther himself in the 16th century had pretty strong opinions on music. If there was someone who wouldn't agree with his preference on the selection and the beauty of a choral arrangement that he preferred, see them as much as a gift of God as he did, this is how he described them. Well, they must be a clodhopper indeed. That one does not deserve to be called a human being in Luther's, understated way of speaking. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. Controversy has followed music choices and selection almost since the church has begun. We, in our day and age, don't think much about it, but this controversy has been on our side of the pond and in England, even in the 18th century, where in America the battle was, should you sing by ear or should you even use notes to help you fine-tune your music? And the battle in England was, should we limit ourselves only to the words that are in the psalm, the Psalter, or are we even allowed to create hymns that are written by men and put those to music? The battle raged there, and today we have discussions about whether or not we should sing all hymns. Can we sing choruses? What type of music? What type of instruments? That's been around for a long time. My point this morning is not to try to resolve that. My point is not to give you a 95 theses on the type of instruments that we will use at the Bible Church, okay? Despite all of those differences, I want us to kind of have and walk away with this morning kind of a set of principles that we can guide our worship through song by. Those principles are summarized in this statement. The statement says this: worship through music and singing is a beautiful way for believers to wholeheartedly proclaim the richness of the truth of God. Worship through music and singing is a beautiful way for believers to wholeheartedly proclaim the richness of the truth of God. And I would simply add to that, it's an obedient way for believers to do that. We are commanded to engage in worship through singing, as we've seen both in the Old and in the New Testament. But I want to just break this statement down a little bit for us, because I think it will be helpful for us to understand, to get an idea of why we sing and what elements we include and how we approach singing as congregational worship. So here's the first principle that we can pull from this statement. It's this: singing is worship. Singing is worship. We don't approach our time together, our corporate time together on Sunday morning, and say, no, only the time that we read the scriptures, that's the worship. No, only the time that we pray, maybe in addition to that, or the preaching time, that's worship. No, singing is worship. In fact, worship through music and song are to be regular and repeated activities within the church. I read to you both out of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Those were both churches that Paul was speaking to. The church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, were exhorted to speak to one another, to let the word of Christ richly dwell within them through music, through song. This unique category of worship allows believers to make skillful use of instruments to help us as we do so, to enhance the worship of the spoken word. And I, for one, as I've told you, who has a voice who most people would not want to hear, am grateful that we have instruments. It helps hide my voice and lead it in the right direction, right? Instruments are not anti-biblical. You go to 2 Samuel 6 and Psalm 33 and Psalm 150, and the Bible speaks of using instrumentation as a help for music. One book that has been helpful to me is a little book written by Bob Coughlin called Worship Matters. And in there, I'll reference that several times this morning, but he has this little section on, does God even care about music? Like, why would we spend time talking about music on Sunday morning? Does God care? And he just kind of gives a little rundown of these statistics. What's the longest book in your Bible? Psalms, the Psalter, right? That is a collection of songs that were actually sung. As I pointed out to you, several times in the scriptures, God commands instrumental and vocal praise, whether it's horns and cymbals and strings out of Psalm 150, or the over 50 times that God commands vocal singing in the Psalms. One example is in Psalm 47:6, where the psalmist writes, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. So I'm here to tell you this morning, if you come on Sunday morning and you're just thinking, you know what, the music is not for me. You know, everybody else can sing. I'm just going to wait till we get to the reading or the prayer or sermon. That sort of attitude is a disobedient attitude for a believer. Everybody is to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to sing enthusiastically in their worship. Listen, there are enough good singers to drown us bad singers out, right? So don't hesitate to sing loud, to praise God in our music. God does care about music, and singing is worship. It's worship. It's not just filler. It's not just trying to make sure that we stay awake on Sunday morning by making you stand up and sit down a couple times, keep the blood flowing. Singing is worship. It's worship. View it that way. Secondly, the second principle is this. Worship is not exclusive to singing. Worship is not exclusive to singing. Oftentimes, you'll hear people refer to the time in the service where everyone congregationally sings, or even when you have an individual who is singing a solo, and they refer to it as the worship time of the service. If you've ever heard anybody speak that way. Now, I don't think that's necessarily intentional in thinking of trying to exclude everything else from worship. But one thing that I try to do and that we try to do here at the Bible Church is you'll notice that we try to emphasize that our worship is done in several different ways on Sunday morning. So when we stand and we sing together, that's worship through song. When we come to the scriptures together, that's worship in the word. The singing isn't just the exclusive worship part. It is a beautiful way to offer praise to the Lord, but it is not the only way in which we offer praise and worship. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that worship is only when we sing. Scripture teaches us that a believer expresses worship in every area of life, not just song. We're familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Your life is worship. Your whole life is worship. Don't narrow worship down to just singing. Your music worship is only going to honor God when it's offered in harmony with a life that's striving to match and obey the words that you sing. Do you ever think about that? That when we sing a lyric or a song or a hymn on Sunday, as you're going through those words, where is your mind? Is it, oh my goodness, I need to make sure that my life is matching what I'm saying here. I'm actually saying something. I'm committing to something. I'm agreeing with something when I sing. Maybe even being challenged by truth when we sing. We can't simply believe that that's the only time that our worship matters. Your whole life of worship matters and should be seen as working together with the times that you lift up your voice. We need to make sure that we're not deceived into thinking that, hey, God's only seeing what I'm singing to him, and he doesn't really even see my heart when I'm singing. Several ways that we can be deceived in our worship, and that's one of them. You can also be deceived in how you are approaching your worship through song and your emotions. There's no question that music stirs the emotions and should stir our emotion. All you have to do is turn on a movie and turn off the volume, right? And you go back and forth and realize how much the score of a movie is impacting your emotions as you watch the movie, right? The drama drains from whatever you're observing when the music is gone. So it's not a bad thing that music stirs our emotions, but we have to be careful to not be deceived into thinking that our emotions are reflecting worship. Coughlin tells this little story in the book that I think is helpful in this regard. He talks of a Christian woman that was serving in South Africa. And so part of her service was to go to a health clinic and help her friend. And as she traveled there, she could hear the sounds of the Zulu woman singing in a very memorable, beautiful song. And she's thinking to herself, oh man, I really want to remember this. But I don't know what they're saying. So with tears in her eyes, being impacted by the music of the song, she asks her friend, could you do me a favor? Could you tell me what they're singing so I can remember this? Her friend looked at her and goes, sure, that's not a problem. This is what they're saying. If you boil the water, you won't get dysentery. That's the lyrics to the music that you're hearing. If you boil the water, you won't get dysentery. Now, does that change the experience a little bit? Right? It does. Right? Knowing the meaning of the words changes the emotions that are attached to the music. It's the meaning of the words that we should be focused on, that should be welling that emotion within us, but it's the music that is a complement to that, that helps us be able to express the desires of our heart when we worship. Being emotionally affected by music and actually worshiping God aren't the same things. So the second principle is, remember that worship is not exclusively singing, but when we are singing, we need to make sure that even what we're doing is still worship and not just allowing our emotions to, you know, be more impacted by the music than actually the words that we're singing. The third principle here is this: worship through music and singing is a beautiful way for believers to wholeheartedly proclaim. For believers to wholeheartedly proclaim the richness of the truth about God. Do you understand that only believers can offer God true worship? The ability to serve and to worship God is only available to us because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, as Hebrews 9, verse 14 says. Tells us you can't worship God. You even don't even have access to God without Christ's perfect sacrifice. It's only because of the blood that he offers for those who are saved that anyone can come into the throne room of God to worship him. Worship is not a universal opportunity for all of mankind. True worship is only available to those that are saved. The confidence that we have that God is pleased with our worship is not a confidence based on our work. It's not a confidence based on the sound of our voice, the enthusiasm by which we're singing, the outward expressions by which we're offering. There's no confidence that we have in coming before God that he's pleased with those things. No, we can have confidence that he can hear our worship and be pleased with our worship because we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, giving us the capacity to, as Paul writes in Philippians 3:3, to glory in Christ. Absent the Holy Spirit, absent the work of Christ, there is no glory that can be given. I could ask all of you to leave. I could pay other people to come fill the seats this morning, and I could teach them these songs to sing. And if they're not believers, it's not worship. They're just singing songs. God is only pleased with the worship of his own. Worship is motivated by a wholehearted love for God. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. As Jesus told the woman at the well, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit means that we're worshiping from the essence of who we are, from the trueness of who we are. We are either converted in our souls or we are not. And God is only pleased with those who are able to worship with mind, will, emotion, strength, all of who we are, because they have been redeemed. True worshipers of God who use music and singing are enabled only through the work of Christ and can only offer their worship through the Spirit of God. And as a result, this is what happens. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, they are able to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the kind of worship that pleases God. We have to be saved. We have to have his Spirit in order to offer true worship. Worship through music and singing is a beautiful way for believers to wholeheartedly proclaim, and then now we get to the fourth principle. What's the fourth principle of worship? The richness of the truth of God. Worship in song or through song declares God's truth. Declares God's truth. Jesus didn't just tell the woman at the well, true worshipers worship in spirit, right? They worship in the out of the essence of who they are. No, they must worship in spirit and what? Truth. Truth. If we as believers are gathered here today, but the music that we project up here is false doctrine, is untrue, does not accurately reflect the God of the Bible, does not accurately reflect our own hearts or our salvation, then that worship is meaningless. Worship must declare God's truth. It must reveal his character, must be in line with what the scriptures say about his Son and his Spirit, his gospel. Must speak accurately about his victories and his authority. Will we ever run out of ways to worship God? Will we ever have written enough songs, composed enough music, added enough lyrics? Could we possibly exhaust the means, the subject matter when it comes to worshiping God? Are you familiar with the words of Paul in Romans 11? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. There's no way we could ever come to the end of the ways that we can speak the truth about God. Turn to Psalm 95. I want to just spend a quick moment there. I understand that this is an unusual Sunday morning for us. Usually we have a text before us and we're working through that text, and so this is a little bit more topical, but I wanted to spend just a little bit of time and allowing us to look at Psalm 95 and to be able to see it from the perspective of a worshiper that is seeking to declare the truth about God. There are three different kind of sections in this psalm. And although we don't know the author of this psalm, it is reflective of a general worshiper. It would be very apropos for us to look at this as instructive. See, none of us needs to be taught how to admire something. That's innate in our character. What we do have to be taught is who to admire. Our hearts need to be trained and directed to worship the right things. So what the author here does is first help us understand what we are called to do, what we are called, the actions that we are to take, and then he speaks of why we are called to do it. So he begins with some commands in verse 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, to Yahweh, to the covenant-keeping, self-existent God. Sing for joy to that God. Shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Imagine yourself as a victorious army who has defeated the enemy. That's the word that shout reflects. That's the action and activity. Let us sing for joy to our covenant-keeping God. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation, the unchangeable rock of safety. What else are we to do? Verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. If you were to be face to face with God this morning, would you come before him with thanksgiving? Or would you have a list of complaints? You know what, God? Why do I have to do this? Why did you put me through that? I think all of us, if we were face to face with God, our hearts would be instantly converted to being thankful. And that's where the psalmist directs us. Why give this praise? Here are the reasons why. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and king above all gods. Don't ever think that he is to be matched up against any of the human idols. Verse 4, in whose hand are the depths of the earth and the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it is he who made it, and in his hands formed the dry land. God is unrivaled in all of creation. Listen, if your mind ever gets stuck, like, okay, I just feel like I've exhausted the ways that I can praise God, do like the psalmist does. Just think about his creation. Think about the inexhaustible resource that he has made around us. The sun and the sky, the weather, the trees, the animals, the plants, the provision, the moon, the sky, the earth below, the seas, the depths. All of that point to a creator. And each different aspect of God causes us to worship him just a little bit differently. We recognize his greatness and his power. We recognize the immensity of his work. We recognize his authority. All of that causes us to worship him in different ways. So then in verse 6, the psalmist continues with his second invitation. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is humility. This is humility. This is not just skipping in to the presence of God. This is humility and coming before him, a posture of body that represents a posture of heart. Now he is not just the creator, but he is our maker. He's not just the creator of everything outside of me. He's the creator of everything inside of me. Why offer this worship? Why take this posture? For he is our God. and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. You notice how the psalmist has gone from a worship of God for all that he has done out here to now a worship of God for all that he has done in here. The personal identification and calling and selection. Out of everything that was there, I belong to him. That's what the psalmist is saying. He is our shepherd. He cares for us and helps me understand who he is in comparison to who I am. And that's where he goes at the end of verse 7, which is our third kind of round here. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Listen to him. Obey him. If you would hear his voice, if you would obey him, then be careful to watch over what quickly enters into your hearts. Don't forget what has happened to others. In your worship, be evaluating your own internal private life. Don't harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and they tried me though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and they said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. That is a pretty dramatic ending to the psalm. There's no like positive reminder at the end, is it? But it's helpful for us to know what our hearts need when we want to worship and proclaim the truth about God. It's important to worship him for who he really is. Not just who we want him to be. This is a psalm of worship that helps us understand the change from the outward forms to the inward attitudes, even in the midst of trials and temptations. If you want to have a biblical approach to worship, remember, we do worship through our singing. It's not exclusive to that. Go back one more. It must be done by believers, which forces us to evaluate our own heart, and we must, in our worship through song, declare his truth. I want to close our time this morning with just some helps. Some helps for us as we think on this topic. Again, Bob Coughlin in his book, Worship Matters, is especially helpful here. Now you can go to the next one, Cortland. Why do we sing? Three little helps. Why do we sing? First of all, music helps us express truth. Music helps us express truth, right? We've seen this. It helps us shape truth in such a way to be able to offer it to God in a way that's maybe different than just prose. Poetry forces us to crystallize thoughts, to compact those thoughts into such a way and create connections that prose doesn't have quite the same impact. Music is a reminder that we are to reserve our purest affections and worship for God, that we are to be moved mostly by him. You know, as we look at our own hearts, if we're more moved by anything else other than God in our lives, then we have something that we need to think about. We need to evaluate. Jonathan Edwards says this. He said, the duty of singing praises to God seems to be given wholly to excite and express religious affections. There's no other reason why we should express ourselves to God in a verse rather than prose and with music, except that these things have a tendency to move our affections. When's the last time you just read a book and it moved you to tears? Instead of hearing a song and the words of the song and the rise and fall of the music that impacted you. Music has that ability. And as I said before, we need to be careful, though, to not focus so much on emotions that it becomes emotionalism. The problem with singing aren't emotions, aren't wholehearted worship. The problem oftentimes becomes that we pursue the feelings for the feeling's sake. Have you ever been somewhere like that, where it seems like everybody is coming to church just to recreate the last feeling they had at church? And so the songs and the music are all driven to try to create a feeling in the room. And that's just a feeling for feeling's sake, rather than drawing and driving the attention to the words and the lyrics and the thoughts and the hearts. And that should well up within us a wholehearted desire for worship. And our musicians here are striving each and every time that we gather to try to take the truth that we find in God's word and point us to Christ, point us to what we're going to be studying even that Sunday. We sing because music helps us express truth. We also sing, secondly, because it helps us remember truth about God. Remember truth about God. Music has a unique ability to be able to stick in our minds, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. You help me, for the Bible tells me so, right? Where in the Bible does it tell you so? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. That works with children, that works with adults. Music helps us remember truth about God. You realize that God instructed Moses to put truth to music to help the Israelites remember? Deuteronomy 31:21, he told Moses to teach the Israelites a song. And he gave them a reason why he wanted them to hear this song. So that when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. God designed music to be a witness, a recollection to us of his truth. The feelings of music will fade, but the truth of God's word will continue to do its work. If you're reminded of a hymn or a song throughout the week, God's word is doing its work to encourage you and to strengthen you. We sing because it helps us express truth. We sing because it helps us remember truth. We sing because it helps us reflect truth. Do you realize that in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, when Paul is speaking to the church, that he begins that phrase by using the one another term, speaking to one another, admonishing one another? That's congregational singing, and most of the instruction in the Bible for singing is congregational. It's designed to bring us together to offer this worship. Churches that choose to segregate their congregations based on musical styles, well, Saturday night church, that's going to be for the folks that want the more up-tempo music. Sunday morning church, that's the people that want the slow music. Sunday evening church, those are the people that want the choruses but not the hymns. They segregate the congregation based on their worship, based on their singing choices, right? Their preferences. That detracts from unity. The truth that music reflects when we sing together is that we are all unified in singing and bringing this truth. That doesn't mean everybody with every song believes that that's the style, that's the way, that's the, I don't know, musical option that they would choose. But when we sing in ways that maybe we wouldn't choose first, it's giving us an opportunity to not only look to our own interests, but the interests of others. And to acknowledge that unity in corporate singing is far more important than anything else. It's more important to sing together than it is to segregate based on our musical preferences. C.S. Lewis learned a lesson about this, a lesson in humility with regards to corporate singing. When he first became a Christian, he wrote, "I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered fifth-rate poetry and sixth-rate music." That's how he described his perception of congregational singing. But as he actually went to church and engaged and decided not to simply ignore that part of the service, as he fellowshipped, he writes, "This conceit just began peeling off. I realized that the hymns," which he still considered sixth-rate music, we'll just let that go for now, "were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic-sided boots in the opposite pew." And then you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots. It gets you out of your solitary conceit, he wrote. When you sing and you serve the body in your singing, and maybe it's not your favorite hymn, but you look across or next or in front, and you realize that the person in front of you is worshiping, and you realize in your, as Lewis did, and it's your conceit that's keeping you from engaging in worship, and you realize how meaningful it is for that person, and that, as he says, I'm not worthy to wash his shoes. That saint has walked more miles than I ever have. Then you should be encouraged to contribute to the congregational worship. There's unity in singing that you can't find elsewhere. We sing because it helps us express truth. It helps us remember truth. And it helps, even the act of singing helps us reflect truth, remember it. So what should we do? How do we take this, how do we put this into action? First, for those that help put together our music, on whatever occasion we gather, make sure you encourage them. Listen, it's extremely encouraging for me whenever any of you come and say, "You know what, Pastor, that message, man, that really hit home for me." That's encouraging because I know that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. The Word of God is doing its work. And I'm just the instrument that he's using to communicate that truth in whatever feeble way possible. And he's making it, it's using it to make a difference. When the music is used to change your heart, to encourage your heart, can I just suggest that you encourage the musicians who sacrifice of their time and their energy and their efforts, and it's not for your pat on the back that you're going to give them. They do it because they desire to use the gifts and abilities that they've been given to help our body congregationally worship. Encourage them in that. Tell them how grateful you are for that. You know another thing we can do? Don't sit on your hands if you have musical ability and think, "Oh, God could never use me." Don't be thinking that the piano lessons that you went through when you were a child, or the drums, or the guitar, or the clarinet aren't good enough. I guarantee you those that serve in music will tell you, "Please join us. Please help us." We need people who have that skill and that ability, and I will never be on their mailing list, but we need people who have those abilities to be willing to step up and help. It will make our worship through song more robust. It will make us more unified when we see those that have these abilities able to serve. Consider serving with them. I want to close with a song that I know we've all sung before, and just hopefully to illustrate the power that we is given to music and to song that helps us worship. Most of us are familiar with the hymn, "The Love of God is Greater Far," right? Greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The first two stanzas of that song were written by a man by the name of Laman, maybe about 100 years ago. The third stanza, which we remember the most, the story goes, was written by an individual who was in an insane asylum. And this lyric was written on his wall after he passed away. Now, it's believed that he kind of modernized something maybe that he read from somewhere around 1050 by a rabbi in Europe who had a much longer song, maybe for even different purpose. But it's believed that this individual in an insane asylum, maybe in a moment of sanity, penned these words on his cell, and then when he passed away, someone saw them and wrote them down and somehow passed it on to this author, who then put it in this hymn, which we sing so frequently today. It's one of my favorite lyrics of all time. And it goes, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." What a beautiful lyric that helps really kind of represent the attempt that we make when we engage in worship through song together as a congregation to write the words, though we would never do so. We could never drain the oceans dry. We could never fill the sky with all of the praise that we could offer to him. But God uses the individuals to participate that we might worship him together and give him the glory that he deserves. That's why we worship through singing. That's why we gather together. That's why it's a part of every time we gather on Sundays, worship through song. It's a beautiful way for believers to wholeheartedly proclaim the richness of the truth about God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for these principles, your truth, the Psalms that are given to us to help us in every station and stage of life. Father, may we be encouraged this morning to think about our worship, think about our singing, think about our contributions on Sunday, that we sing for you, we sing for the sake of encouraging others. May our worship through song be robust and pure, coming from hearts that are in harmony with the words because our lives are given over to worship. Father, I pray that at the Bible Church we would hold high the privilege that we have to worship you, to give the praise that is due your Son for the glorious gospel that is offered through his sacrifice. Father, may we proclaim the truth of redemption even in our singing on Sundays. We thank you for the time that you've given us. I pray that you would bless these dear folks as they leave this morning. May they be a light in their community. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.